Well, we've just recently started a new sermon series in the book of Ruth, so I invite you to turn with me to our text today in Ruth chapter 1. We will be looking at the last section of Ruth chapter 1 today, Ruth 1 verses 19 through 22. If you're using the Bible that's provided in the pew racks in front of you, that passage is found on page 222. 222. So a lot has happened in this first chapter of Ruth. Naomi and her family left Bethlehem and went to Moab. Naomi lost her husband, her two sons, and now has made her way back to Bethlehem with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, both of whom are widows. And here in these verses, we read about their entrance into the town and their reception and their response. So let us hear God's holy word, Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and all God's people said, Amen. How do you respond when you experience disappointment or difficulty or misfortune or loss or maybe even just frustration? Well, at such times, even Christians can have a tendency to fixate upon the fact that things are not going the way that we would like them to go. We all have to struggle at various times against the temptation to respond to our trials in bitterness and unbelief. And so I hope that in some way or another you can identify with Naomi in this passage. I know I can. I can see myself. It's almost like sometimes I feel like a mirror. I'm holding up a mirror here when I look at a passage like this. But what we need to do as God's people is we need to cultivate the kind of patient faith that we read about at the beginning of our worship service. As David in Psalm 131, he says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." When trials come into our lives, by the Lord's providential hand, the Lord wants us to exercise our faith by submitting to His sovereign hand and by trusting that He will do what is best for us and for His glory. Listen to the way Samuel Rutherford expressed this. He said, "How sweet a thing it were for us to learn to make our burdens light by framing our hearts to the burden and making our Lord's will a law." That's a good image, framing your heart to the burden. That's the way to make your burden light. Well, unfortunately, those words are not descriptive of the way Naomi responds to her misfortune in the verses that we've just read. Instead of framing her heart to the burden, what she does is she chafes under the yoke that's been laid upon her. Instead of submitting to the Lord in quiet faith, she judges Him by her feeble senses. But the amazing thing about this is that her way of responding to her trials, her bitterness, it does not cause the Lord to abandon her. It doesn't even cause the Lord to chastise her by bringing even more difficulty into her life. These verses certainly do show Naomi expressing her bitterness, but they also give us a glimpse of how the Lord is setting the stage to pour out his mercy upon this woman and her daughter-in-law. Well, as we begin our study of this text, just try to imagine the scene when the people of Bethlehem saw Naomi and Ruth walk into town that day. It had been over a decade since Naomi had left for Moab. And remember, these events are taking place long before the advent of modern communication technology, right? There's no Skype, there's no email, there's no texting, anything like that. It was not easy to keep track of people who lived in distant lands. Of course, by our reckoning, Moab wasn't all that far away from Bethlehem. It's probably about the same distance that Boston is from us. But in the ancient world, that kind of distance was a lot more considerable. And so with that in mind, you can understand why the people of Bethlehem would be surprised to see Naomi walking into town. Now, another cause of surprise to Naomi's former neighbors is her physical appearance. Upon seeing her, the women of Bethlehem said, "Is this Naomi?" And I think that the question there, of course, this is implied, it's not explicit in the text, but I think we can infer it. The question that they ask suggests that Naomi's appearance has been considerably transformed by the many griefs that she has endured over the past decade. And if that was in fact the case, it certainly wouldn't come as a surprise, would it? Misfortune takes a toll on people. At all levels of their being. It affects us emotionally. It affects us physically. It affects us spiritually. And the things that Naomi says in the verses that follow here especially highlight the spiritual effect that her trials have had upon her. So when Naomi hears her old neighbors talking about her, she responds by saying, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And in Hebrew, the name Naomi means the pleasant one, while Mara means bitter. So you can see what Naomi is expressing here. She wants people to know that things have not been at all pleasant for her. They have been exceedingly bitter. In fact, she is so consumed by her sorrows that what she ends up doing is she finds her identity in them. She tells people to change her name, call her by a name that is more reflective of her circumstances. Call me Mara, because that's what I am. I am a bitter person. I've been embittered. Now, Naomi explains her choice of the name Mara by saying that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. And these words do suggest that Naomi is angry at God for how her life has turned out. She seems to be taking an accusatory stance toward God. From her perspective, as one commentator puts it, the Almighty has made her the target of his arrows of misfortune. Now, we do see some good theology in what she's saying here. She's certainly correct in recognizing God's sovereignty over her situation. But she is wrong to lose sight of God's goodness and God's grace. And I think it's good for us to just pause and reflect upon the fact that this is an error that we too can very easily make when we're faced with trials and troubles. And we should certainly guard ourselves against it by keeping God's steadfast love at the forefront of our minds and bringing it into the forefront of our minds whenever our thinking becomes darkened and embittered. Now, the name Mara is also significant for another reason. It's significant because it points back to an earlier episode in biblical history. It points back to the time just after the Exodus from Egypt. We read about this in Exodus 15. Right after the Lord had miraculously delivered his people from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and right after Moses composed his song of praise to God, right after that, we're told at the end of Exodus 15 that as the people were traveling through the wilderness, they came to a place that they gave the name Marah. And they called it Marah because its water was too bitter to drink. Now the Israelites responded to that crisis by doing what? Did they say, well, you know, the Lord has just done something incredible. Surely this is not going to be a problem for him. He's going to be able to take care of us. Did they respond that way? Of course not. No, they grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against the Lord. Amazingly, in his great mercy, the Lord responded to their grumbling by giving them water. He told Moses to take a log and throw it in the water, and he used that log to miraculously make the water sweet. And then he led the Israelites to a place where there were 12 springs of water. That episode could have been very instructive for Naomi. She's now Mara. Yeah. But it could have been very instructive for her. And as she's using the name Mara to speak of the Lord's bitter dealings with her, oh, if she were only maybe a little more biblically literate, you know, perhaps she would have made the connection to Exodus 15. But she forgot about God's gracious provision for his people at the place that they gave the name Mara to. She lost sight of the fact that God is able to do more, far beyond what we can imagine. He's able to take that which is bitter and make it sweet. He did it for Israel in the wilderness. And he's about to do the same thing for Naomi, even though she can't see it yet. And we need to trust the Lord to do the same thing for us. We need to trust that he will eventually, in his time, he will bring sweetness out of the bitter things that he ordains in our lives. Well, the next part of our text shows us how Naomi looked at her circumstances with a jaundiced eye, a clouded vision. And this is evident in her statement, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, we need to pause for just a couple of moments and examine her words, because when we do so, we can see a number of ways in which Naomi's despair over her situation is clouding her perception. First of all, you notice that she says that when she went away 10 years ago, she went away full. Is that accurate? Was she really full when she left Bethlehem 10 years prior to this? Remember, now of course, yes, she still had her husband. She had her two sons at the time of her departure from Bethlehem. But why did they decide to leave Bethlehem in the first place? It was to find relief from famine, right? So in the literal sense, she was anything but full when she left Bethlehem. She was hungry. That's why they left. And then really looking beyond the literal sense here, it is very troubling that she would look back to when she and her family were leaving the promised land and characterize her life at that time as full. How could she have been full when she was departing from the place where God dwelt with his people? Now, Naomi's clouded perception is also evident in what she does not see. By saying that the Lord has brought her back empty, she shows that she has failed to appreciate the sacrificial loyalty of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. You know, she's saying this while Ruth is standing right next to her, presumably. Imagine how Ruth must have felt upon hearing Naomi say that she had come back empty. Maybe she's asking the question in her mind, well, don't I count for anything? This just shows us how easy it is for us to respond to difficult circumstances by downplaying the signs of God's goodness and by focusing entirely upon the direness of our predicament. Because Naomi has let herself believe that God doesn't care about her, she's blind to the things that stand as evidence of his care. And one of those things is Ruth and her presence with her. Now, another way to highlight Naomi's jaundiced view of her situation is to think about the other way things could have turned out for her. You know, what if the Lord had allowed Naomi to have a happy and prosperous life back in Moab? What if she and her husband lived to a ripe old age together? And what if they were able to get established in Moab and enjoy a measure of material prosperity there? What if her sons had remained alive and bore grandchildren for her? Would that have been a better life? Would it? Now think about it this way. If those things had happened, she probably would have continued to live in Moab, which means she probably would have continued to live outside the borders of the promised land. She would have been separated from the covenant people. Her grandchildren would have been raised in Moab. In all likelihood, her family connection to the Lord would have just withered away. See, what Naomi cannot see because of her jaundiced perspective here is that God has emptied her hands because he wants to give her something better. Well, that brings us to the third thing that we see in our text, the third point on the sermon outline that's included in the bulletin. And this third thing is that Naomi falls prey to a common error that we can make as God's people. The error of thinking that her circumstances are reflective of God's disposition toward her. She says, "The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." This is courtroom language. Naomi sees the Lord as her accuser and as her judge. He has given testimony against her. He has found her guilty. He has pronounced sentence over her. As far as Naomi is concerned, the sorrows that have come into her life are evidence that God is displeased with her and that he is punishing her. Now, the error in that line of thinking becomes evident when we remember that, strictly speaking, God never punishes his children. Strictly speaking, God never punishes his children. As we read earlier in our assurance of pardon, if we are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for us. And that's why the Apostle Paul declares further on in Romans 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Here's Paul taking up that courtroom language. And he says, there's no possibility of bringing any charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Now, of course, God does discipline his children. That is true. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. That is true. And it may be that Naomi's trials were being used by God for a disciplinary purpose in her life. That's a possibility. At the same time, of course, discipline is not always the explanation behind the troubles that come into the lives of God's children. Now, as the book of Job reminds us, the Lord may very well have other purposes that we don't understand. But regardless of the reason behind our trials, we should never think that the fact that we're going through a difficult time means that God has become our adversary. Not as believers. Not as believers. God may at times use trials for a corrective purpose in your life. And if he does, you can be certain that he's doing it because he's your loving heavenly Father God may also sometimes bring trouble into your life for some other reason that you're not really able to comprehend. And if he does that, even though you may not be able to understand what's going on, you can take comfort in this. You can take comfort in knowing that God is far wiser than you are, and that he knows best how to glorify himself and how to carry out his good purpose for you. Now, another thing that we should remember as we consider Naomi's speech to the women of Bethlehem, as she says, you know, that the Lord has testified against me, the Lord has brought calamity upon me. As she's saying these things, she's saying them in the presence of God. As she complains about God's dealings with her, God is right there the whole time. And that is a point that we would do very well to remember. Every time we do and say and think something, it's always done in the presence of Almighty God. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this. He says, "You and I are always in the presence of God. When, therefore, you're sitting in your corner and feeling sorry for yourself because you've been hurt, and because this or that has happened to you, just remember that all this is happening in the presence of God. And when you ask, is God fair to me? Is it right that I should be suffering while other persons are so prosperous? Remember that you're asking that and thinking that thought about God in his very presence. And when we think these hard, unworthy thoughts of God, we must remember that we're thinking about the one who so loved us that he sent his son into the world and even to the shame and agony of Calvary for us." One other thing that we should note about our text before we conclude is that Naomi's complaints about her emptiness are immediately followed with this statement. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, barley was the first crop to be harvested each year. It began to be harvested in late April or early May by our calendars. And the wheat harvest began about 2 weeks after that. So this reference to harvest here makes it clear that the report that Naomi has heard is accurate. The Lord has visited his people. The Lord has given them food. And even more significantly, Naomi and Ruth are coming to Bethlehem, which, remember what Bethlehem means. It means house of bread. They're coming to the house of bread just as the grain is ready to be cut. So in God's providence, they're getting settled in their new home here at a time when the food is plentiful and when they're going to be able to lay up stores for the dry season. So this little detail about the barley harvest, it's more important than we may realize. It's an indicator, especially in light of what follows here. It's an indicator that God is going to replace Naomi's emptiness with fullness. And as we continue on in our study of Ruth, we'll see that the fullness that God provides for these women is far greater than anything that they could have ever imagined. So Naomi, in this passage, she envisions God as her adversary. She speaks of him in a manner that suggests that he's out to get her. She's let her circumstances convince her that God is against her. She's so focused on her difficulties that she's unable to see the evidence of God's kindness to her. And as I've said, it can be very easy for us to fall into the same kind of error in our lives. And this is why this counsel that was offered by a Puritan preacher named William Bridge is so very helpful. Listen to this paragraph. He says in his book, A Lifting Up for the Downcast, "Whenever you think of anything which is in itself terrible or matter of discouragement, be sure that you mingle the consideration thereof with those sweet things which God has given and prescribed to you. There is nothing terrible but God has joined some comfortable thing with it. When affliction comes, men only consider the evil and not the mercy that comes with it, and so they're much dejected. Labor ever, labor to see both together, as well what is for you as what is against you. Then will you never be so much discouraged, although your affliction be never so great. There's an important lesson for us there. As children of God, we should always be looking for signs that can assure us of God's fatherly care for us. It can be easy for us to overlook them. Naomi was so discouraged that she missed those signs, even when one of them was standing right next to her. She's lamenting her circumstances, saying, "I went away full, the Lord brought me back empty." But her devoted daughter-in-law is right with her. And also the barley, it's about to be cut. Those things were tokens of the extraordinary blessings that the Lord was about to pour out upon these two women. They were about to experience firsthand the truth that we sing about in William Cooper's great hymn. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." I think we could say that in some ways those words really sum up the message of this text. Don't judge the Lord by your feeble senses. Trust him for his grace. Even when his providential frown seems to be directed toward you, remember that because you are in Christ, God's loving and approving smile is in reality resting upon you, and it always will be. Praise God for that. Amen.